Scripture passage today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're finding your way there, I want to mention to you that tonight at 6 o'clock we'll gather here for a treasure hunt. The treasure that we seek is Jesus, and we find him in his word. And our passage that we're going to be looking at tonight is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. I encourage you to read through that this afternoon, and perhaps God has given you some insight, some things that you've learned about that passage that you've been able to apply throughout your life, or just some observations that you can share with your brothers and sisters tonight. And we will, this has been something that's been very rich for me as I just kind of throw it out there and get it started and then let you share in helping teach through the scripture passage. It's been very rich for me, and I believe it has been for you in the past few months as we've been doing treasure hunt. So 6 o'clock tonight, I hope you can join us for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've all heard it said that the little things in life can make a big difference. You've heard that? Give me a little nod. If you've heard that before, the little things can make a big difference. It's true. I've noticed that one of the little things that can bring a lot of satisfaction is when you try something new and it works. Yeah? You know, you hear about this new product. You say, okay, I'm going to give it a try. And you give it a try, and it's like, wow, why didn't I think of that? I could have been rich if I had thought of it before the guy that did think of it. But on the other hand, one of the great disappointments in life is when you spend your money on something only to find out that it's no good. All right? So you have this restaurant that you go to, and every time you go, you get the same thing. You don't even need a menu. You just get the same entree. You know it's what you like. And so you just get it, and you enjoy it every time. And then one of these days, you go into the restaurant, and you think, I'm going to be adventurous today. You know you would enjoy the thing that you order every time, but you say, I'm feeling adventurous, sporty. I'm going to try something new. So you order something new from the menu. And you think to yourself, the whole time you're eating, you're saying to yourself, why didn't I just stick with what I knew I would enjoy? You been there, done that? Huh? It makes you not want to be adventurous. Or what if you order something over the internet? You've seen it advertised on TV, or your friend said, I've heard about this new thing, and you place the order, and it comes in the mail, and you look at it, and it's like, that is nothing like the picture. Nothing like the description, nothing like what it was built up as, what it was promised to be. And you know you can send it back and get your money back, but that's a lot of trouble. And so it's just really disappointing when you try something and it doesn't work, right? Or whether or not it's broken, it doesn't have to be broken for you to feel like this isn't working, right? That's really disappointing. Well, in our scripture passage today, we see a reminder that when we receive the Word of God, when we receive it and apply it to our lives, it works. Have you found that to be true? It works to accomplish all that God knows we need. I have found that to be true. Now, my intention was to start in verse 13 and make my way to the end of chapter 2. That was my plan when I started preparing for this week's sermon. But as I got into it, I realized, you know, I'm not going to get beyond verse 13. So even though I had the longer scripture passage on the screen a moment ago, all we're going to read right now and all we're going to focus on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today is that 13th verse, We also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Now, we've been here hovering around the city of Thessalonica for the last few Sundays. Acts chapter 17, Paul's second missionary journey, when he visited that city and he preached the gospel first in the synagogues, and then when he was rejected by the Jewish people, he went out and there were a number of believers, but there was a great, great opposition against Paul and Timothy and Silas and all their missionary efforts. And after a relatively short time, just a matter of weeks, they had to flee the city. But during the time they were there, they worked hard and they proclaimed the gospel. And the ones who placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the citizens of that city, Paul taught them as much as he possibly could about walking with Christ on this path of discipleship. And now he's writing back to them, just probably not more than 6 months or so from the time that he was in the city. And he's trying to give them some additional teaching. He's trying to clear up some misunderstandings. And in this passage that we're in today, he's just kind of remembering and describing and recounting the faithfulness of those believers in the city of Thessalonica. Even in the face of very significant suffering, persecution, difficulty. So when your life gets hard, and I know that life gets hard, it gets hard for me sometimes, it gets hard for you, because I know this because you've shared with me and with your church family some things that you need prayer about. It just seems like because the world is tainted by the curse of sin, it's just inevitable that for most of us, life is going to get hard sooner or later. And it may stay hard for a long time, may get easier after a while, but that's just the world we live in. So when you are feeling like, why does it have to be so hard? It may help you to remember, well, you're not alone. Going all the way back to these New Testament believers, they face much suffering for their faith, much difficulty, but they were faithful. And that's what Paul is on here in this 13th verse. And the focus is that statement that he made there, the Word is at work in you who believe. This Word of God is at work in you who believe, there in the last line of the 13th verse. Now, I just need to say, this is not rocket science, okay? It's not complicated. It's a simple truth that we see over and over and over in the Bible. God's Word works. Now, there are a lot of people out there that don't believe that, but I hope you believe it. God's Word works. When we do what the Thessalonians did, it works for our benefit every time. Well, what did they do? What did Paul say that they did with the Word of God? Well, two things. He says, first of all, you received it. You received it. This received it is basically a synonym for the word heard. So when you read through that verse 13, you'll see they received it, they heard it, they accepted it. I'm not pulling heard it out separately because received it means the same thing. It means they paid attention. They applied some mental processing to it. They listened as Paul was preaching and it got into their minds, their understanding. That's the receiving part. But then he said, you accepted it as God's Word. See, it goes beyond just listening to what a man is saying. It was routine. It was normal in that generation for philosophers, debaters, teachers to travel around and try to gain a following. Some people tried to make their living that way. And so it was not unusual from time to time. You'd have these people come and stand up in the city square or on the street corner, and they'd start almost like a politician giving a speech. They'd start proclaiming their view of life, their beliefs, you know, their self-help speech. We still have this today, right? It takes a little bit different form, but you understand. But Paul says, I'm not like these other guys that have come along through your city, because what I was saying was not just my opinion. It was not just my philosophy. I was proclaiming to you the words of God. And you accepted it for that, as that, as what it was, what it really was, the word of God, not just the word of men. And so you believed it. You applied faith to it. It's a very different word, a much stronger word in the Greek than the word received. It's a word that means you took hold of something. You appropriated it in your heart. You applied faith with it. And it accomplished something in you because you accepted it for what it actually was. Ooh. Please hear me today when I say that matters so much. Because even in the church today, even in churches today, there are a lot of people who think they've done all they need to do when they do number one. They listen to the Word of God. They pay attention. They learn from it. There's this mental processing. And they typically even agree with it. But all that's up in number one. I'm not criticizing number one. It's a necessary part of the process. But if we stop with number one and never move to number two, accepting it as God's word, applying it with faith and mixing it together in our lives so that it can do its work, then it's like we wasted the number one if we don't ever get to the number two. Does that make sense to anybody? This is so important, and I think it's really overlooked in a lot of places nowadays. So when I make the statement, when we do what the Thessalonians did, God's word works for our benefit every time. This is what I mean. This is what they did. They received the word of God, and they accepted it as his words. And that is when God's word really goes to work in you. Now, anybody in here besides me feel like, man, I need a fresh working of God in me today? Well, I have good news. The Word is at work today. And if you'll receive it and accept it, you can get that fresh working of God in your life. So, not just today. The question is, what is your mindset? What is your heart attitude about the preaching of God's word when you come to church? What is your mental approach when you just sit down at home to read the scriptures of God? Do you sit down with a great anticipation, whether it's in these chairs to listen to the preaching of the word, or whether it's in your easy chair at home or wherever you like to sit to read your own Bible? Do you approach that with a great anticipation that I'm about to be reading the words of God and His power? And it's not just for information. Being informed about the Word of God is a necessary part of the process, but God never intended for the process to stop with just gaining information. His Word's different that way. It's different from any other book, any other publication, any other thing that you can read anywhere on your tablet, on your iPad, on the television. Any other information that comes into your life is different from this right here. And we need to approach it with a different attitude, a different heart, to embrace it and receive it so that it will have the opportunity to accomplish what God designed for it to do in us. It's not unusual for me to make a statement in my preaching, but I know that a lot of you pray for me on a regular basis. You pray for your pastor, and I appreciate it so much. I made that statement last Sunday, I think. And I would add to that what I said last week. I would add too, and just say that when you pray for the preaching of the word, pray for the people that are listening. Pray for the people sitting next to you and on each side of the room. Pray for yourself that that it will be received as more than just the words of Pastor Jimmy, because it's so much more. So much more. Now, I'm not trying to elevate myself when I say that. I'm just telling you the truth, folks. When God gives us His Word, and when I seek Him for what He wants us to hear on a particular Sunday, and when I stand before you and I don't have to say it every Sunday, but just by standing before you, I'm making the declaration that this is what God has given me for you this week. That ought to make an impact on you before you even hear the first word of the sermon. It ought to make an impact on me. Our attitude needs to be different about the Word of God than about any other thing, any other type of information that comes into our lives. So, with that being said, in what ways does God's Word work in us? That was kind of wordy. How does God's Word work in us? Well, that could be a list as long as your arm, and I'm not going to take the time to try to describe every single way, but some of the ways that that I've seen in the experience of my life and that we see in the pages of Scripture that God's Word works. First of all, it brings conviction of sin and reveals the truth about us. That can be an unpleasant thing. Nobody likes to admit our shortcomings. But you know, God's Word says, we're familiar with this, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living. It's alive, right? It's active. It's not just static. It's dynamic. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, there's a lot in that verse right there. There's a whole sermon right there that I can't preach today. But just to know that the Word of God is designed to pierce deep into us, right? Not just to affect us on the surface. God designed His Word to cut deep into us. And much like surgery, sometimes when you cut in, it's because something needs to be removed, right? So we're familiar with this part of the verse, but you see I've included verse 13 as well. So we keep reading. Not only is it sharp and it cuts, but it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And if that's not scary enough, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account for ourselves one day. Whew. You know, I'd rather not even admit that about myself. That doesn't make me feel good. And the conviction, you see, all that, I'm going to share five things with you today, and all of these, the Word is interworking with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in John chapter 16, I think it was, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to bring conviction. Okay? Well, the Word does the same thing. They work hand in hand, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And you've heard me say many times as I've preached to you that it is vital for a child of God to learn to embrace conviction. And it is one of the hardest lessons that I've had to learn, because typically we want to push conviction away. When the Word of God or the Spirit of God points out something, I mean, isn't it natural to get defensive and to kind of recoil and to say, no, I want to protect that. Maybe we don't even want to admit that we're wrong in a certain area. Or if we admit that we're wrong, maybe we don't really want to give that up in our lives. It brings us pleasure. And boy, conviction doesn't bring us pleasure. It makes me feel ashamed. And so the natural response is to push away from the conviction that the Word brings in my life along with the Holy Spirit. But it is so necessary to learn to embrace that conviction, because that is the way God expresses His love. One of the ways He expresses His love to us is to show us what needs to be removed so that we can become more like Him, so that we can draw closer to Him. Wow. Is it, you know, our world today will tell you that if it don't feel good, don't worry with it. Huh? We've got a whole generation of people, two generations in fact, that have become convinced that what matters is what makes me feel good. That's why we got all that craziness going on out there. Everybody's trying to find ways to make them feel good. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. Life is not all about feeling good. It's about embracing the righteousness of God and fulfilling what He has for us in His plan for our lives. And part of that includes some things that will make you feel bad. But if you can stand it and even embrace it, then it'll bring you around where you feel better. Amen? So the Word brings conviction. Secondly, it protects us from sinful choices. Now, this is a familiar scripture passage. Psalm 119, verse 9, and then verse 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. You know what else I found to be true? That applies not just to young men. It applies to old men. And now that I've become one, I can see that living according to the Word of God helps keep. And also, two verses later in that chapter, it says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Bear with me if I'm telling you something you already know. That 119th Psalm, it is entirely about the Word of God. Are you aware of this? If you need some encouragement in the Word or about the Word, it is the longest chapter, the longest single chapter in all the Bible. It has 150 verses, I think. And every single verse has something to say about the Word of God, the precepts of God, the law of God, the counsel of God. Every single one is about His Word. If you hadn't read it lately, you need to go home and read it this afternoon, either right before or right after you read that passage from Matthew chapter 7. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, just to say that, you know, the Word, it doesn't just bring conviction after we've sinned. It helps us learn how to avoid the sin in the first place at every age. Number three, it shines light on your path to give you guidance, the guidance and direction you need. Another very familiar verse of Scripture, Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is not just about the major decisions of life. This is for daily things as well. When you're walking in the pathway that the Word enlightens for your life, then you'll find that the little things tend to take care of themselves most of the time, and the bigger things get a lot easier. But what I have seen in the years that I've been a pastor is that oftentimes there are people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, they have a relationship with Him, but they're not really making any effort to walk that path daily, the path that the Word lights for them. But then when they've got a big choice to make or a big decision, or they need something, you know, some big word from the Lord, they start to cry out, oh God, show me, teach me, help me. And they get their Bible out and they start flipping pages. And I'm thinking, you know, this doesn't have to be that hard. Doesn't have to be that hard. It's as hard as it is now, because you didn't do this yesterday. You didn't do this last year. You didn't do this 10 years ago. See, when the little things are given the attention they deserve, the big things get a lot easier. Can I get a witness from any of the old people in the room that have had that experience with me? Number four. The Word gives power and life to those who believe it and walk in it. I like this, y'all. I mean, it's not that I don't like any of the others. But when we're walking in this Word, and you remember I said a moment ago that all five of these things I'm sharing with you, it's all intertwined with the working of the Holy Spirit. That's by God's design. That's not an accident. That's not something that's a recent discovery. That's the way God intended it all along. Through the guidance and the teaching and the power of the Word, when we stir all that together with the working of the Holy Spirit, He gives power and life to those who are willing to walk in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 and verse 18, for the message of the cross. Now that doesn't say the Bible there, does it? Doesn't say the Word of God. But you see that phrase, the message of the cross. That's talking about the Word. It's talking about the gospel. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Remember that. I'm going to come back to that at the end of the sermon today. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. This message has power in it. The gospel of Jesus has power in it. And if you are willing to trust it, to believe it, to walk in it, then it gives power and life to you as you do this. It changes everything. Everything. Number five, confessing God's word out loud strengthens our faith and invites God into our situation. Now, I'm going to slow down a little bit. I've moved through 1 through 4 a little more quickly because many of those things are familiar, but I'm slowing down a little bit here on number 5 because for a lot of us, this is not as familiar as the other things I've shared with you this morning. But oh, it is so important. Confessing God's word out loud strengthens our faith and the faith of others if they can hear you when you confess it out loud. And it invites God into our situation. Whatever the need may be, whatever the situation that has caused you concern, that's weighing heavy on you, maybe it's a sickness or a problem, all these things that we know make life difficult. Don't you want God in the middle of that? Don't you want His help? Don't you want His solution? Don't you want His way to be clear? Confessing it, how? Out loud makes a difference. To apply His solution rather than being paralyzed by despair and negativity. Now, I'm going to tell you, when things get difficult, it is easy to become paralyzed by despair and negativity. If you don't watch yourself really close, you'll get down, you'll get discouraged, you'll start to feel like it's never going to get any better, like there's no solution, there's no help. I mean, it can happen just like that in a heartbeat if you're not careful. That's not where God wants you to be. Even when you are facing bona fide, harsh, hard, difficult circumstances, God does not intend for you to be in that place of despair and negativity and hopelessness. Where do we see that in the Bible? Nowhere. Nowhere. Romans 10:10, a verse of Scripture that we typically apply to placing faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But it also applies here. It says, when we confess that it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you confess and are saved. We believe a lot of things in our heart, and most of us who have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, we believe this word in our heart. Where we come up short many times is to confess it with our mouth. And you think, well, you know, I remembered it because I memorized it years ago. Or if I didn't know it well enough to have it memorized, at least I was able to use the concordance or some other resources, some search app on my Bible app, and And I was able to find what was just pieces in my mind of a scripture I'd heard before, but it's still all on the inside. Now, is that bad? No, it's just not going far enough. Because all throughout the scripture, we see people confessing the word of God, the truths of God, the praise of God out loud. And somehow, in the tradition that many of us have spent a lot of years in, we somehow got away from that. We thought that all of our relationship with God, what mattered most was internal. Well, what matters most is internal. I'm not disputing that. But it really matters to get some things out. To be external with your faith. Now, some of you have listened to me preach enough that you're starting to wonder, that preacher said a bunch of times that he doesn't go along with that word of faith business that a lot of preachers are preaching today. But this is starting to sound like he's going in that direction. No, it's different. This is different. This differs from the word of faith movement. That teaching, and it's all across America. If you watch these guys, a lot of these guys on TV, you know, they won't say name it and claim it. But a lot of them, that's what they're preaching. That's what they're teaching. And they're basically saying anything that you say out loud, that your words have the power to become reality. And somehow they try to connect that to some scripture and pretend that it's the truth of God's word. And it's not. They go on to say anything that you want, you can speak it and receive it because you have creative power in your words, the same as God had. That's not true. You hear me? That is not true. But here's what is true. Speaking the word of God, speaking the truth of God out loud, more than just thinking it, more than just believing it internally, that is this confessing, this confession of God's word out loud is an expression of faith that God responds to. I want you to key in on that phrase that I put in capital letters, an expression of faith. God has taught some of us, myself included, so much about expressing things outwardly, whether it's our faith or our worship or whatever, that it matters that we express what's inside of us, that we express it in an outward manner. And all throughout the pages of Scripture, you see this. You see it. The spoken word, the things that we sing. Even, you know, so much of this is intertwined with worship. An expression of faith or an expression of worship, it's all intertwined. But in the pages of the Bible, especially in the Psalms, we see people standing to worship God. We see people shouting, lifting their hands, kneeling down, bowing down before the Lord, anointing with oil. Why do we anoint with oil when we pray over somebody asking for their healing or for some other need? It's not that the oil itself has some mystical power attached to it. It is one more expression of faith that we find in the Word of God, and we try to be biblical in all of our practices. We find in the Word of God this expression of faith and how it represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon a person as we cry out to God on their behalf. Just asking others, asking the group to pray for you in your time of need, all these things. I'll give you a little testimony. I've mentioned this a few times recently to some individuals, but I don't think I've said it publicly. Those of you who have been with us since the beginning of Pursuit Church 5.5 years ago, you'll recall that for the first year or so, I could not stand during the entire worship time. It's not that I wouldn't like to, but I had back problems that I've had for years, many years. not a major thing, never had a back surgery, nothing to compare with what a lot of you have had to go through, but it was enough that, and the thing, interestingly, the thing that bothers my back more than anything else is to stand still in one place. I can walk all day long. It doesn't bother me. But to stand still in one place really gets to my back. And so, especially down in the old location, you might recall that, you know, about halfway through the singing, I'd have to sit down. I'd have to give my back a rest so I could stand up to preach. I want you to know God's fixed that. And it wasn't anything that I even really cried out to him about. It was almost like a realization after, you know, a few weeks or a month or so. I thought to myself, I haven't had to sit down in church in a long time. Glory to God. Now, here's the thing about, you know, I'm not saying that God's going to do everything for everybody that he does for one person. That's just my testimony. But here's what I do believe. I believe that when we give God what we have, he multiplies it. You remember the fish and loaves? 5 loaves and 2 fish? Do you think Jesus needed 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people that day? No. Earlier in the gospel, it says he could turn those stones into bread. He didn't need that boy's lunch. But the little boy gave Jesus what he had, and what did Jesus do? He multiplied it. And so when we give God, just not long ago, 30 minutes ago or so, you were singing, "With all I am, worshiping you." Did you pause to ask yourself, am I giving him all I've got? Were you really worshiping him with all that you have today, or are you just singing words? I had my back to you. I don't know what anybody was doing. I'm just saying that there's something to the outward expression of the Word of God, of our faith in Him, of our worship toward Him, that gets His attention. And it invites Him to come and take charge. And listen, I want Him to take charge. Do you? I need that in my life. We need that in the church. And so I can't say to you that I'm able to worship the Lord in every single detail that we see in the pages of God's Word, but if I can, I want to. You know, listen, one of these days, God's going to give me a dance. Now, it's not today. It's not today. It would be ugly. It would not be an act of worship at all. It would be a train wreck. But listen, if you see this preacher break out in a dance one day, they say, well, God finally gave him another way to worship him with all he has. Do you think that when we're before the throne of God in glory, we're just going to worship him one way? I think that's why he gave us all this in the Bible. Now, I kind of got sidetracked on that, and more about the worship than about the Word, but it applies. It's an outward expression is what I'm talking about. And so to say, what I mean is, when I'm struggling with a difficulty in my life, whether I'm by myself in my prayer closet, laying in my bed in the middle of the night when I can't sleep, or whatever I'm doing, whether I'm in a group of people, that it matters if I can speak the Word of God out loud and not just remember it in my mind. It makes a difference. I can't explain to you all the reasons why. I just know that it does. A lot of times when I'm reading my Bible, just reading it, or whether when I'm preparing to preach, I might have read the passage 10 times. The 11th time I'll read it out loud, and it's like, whoa. That was in there the first 10 times, and how did I miss that? Have you ever done that? Read the Word of God out loud. Read it back to Him. Take the Psalms of David and praise God as if you wrote it yourself. Use what the Holy Spirit inspired David to write in the Psalms and pretend that God gave it to you and just read it out loud to Him. You don't think that brings joy to the heart of God? It'll bring joy to your heart too. This is just an area When we say the Word of God works, this is an area where a lot of us have room to grow. Perhaps more so than in the first four things that I shared that were more familiar to you. It is pleasing to God when we express our faith in Him outwardly, audibly, visibly, and it invites His presence and activates His power to invade our space. And I need that. No wonder the Bible says every word of God is flawless. Do you know what? I don't think I ever noticed that verse of Scripture before I was studying for this message. Every word of God is flawless. And it's not there just once. It says that in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, and it's almost identical in 2 Samuel 22:31. Flawless, that's what it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Are you rich in the word? Are you becoming richer in the word all the time? Let it dwell in you richly. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Some of you youngsters in the room, and I'll let you decide who I'm talking to, if you fit in the category, if you place yourself in the category of being a youngster, then I'll accept that. Some of you youngsters in the room, you are realizing that the culture in which you are growing up and about to become an adult scoffs at what I'm saying today. Scoffs, ridicules what I'm telling you. The Word of God, come on. It's antiquated. It's irrelevant. No. Maybe take your children to Sunday school so they can hear some of it and, you know, keep up your family tradition or whatever. But don't try to go by it for crying out loud. I mean, it's ridiculous. Are you hearing these things? I mean, people don't use those words, but isn't that what our culture is saying nowadays? With all these things that we see in the recent events? You know, those voices are going to get louder and louder. And as those voices that scoff at the Word of God get louder and louder, it's going to become harder and harder for you to do what I'm telling today. And I pointed out the youngsters in the room. Basically, I feel like I need to apologize that this is what we've given you. But it's a reality. It's not going to get easier to be a true follower of Jesus Christ in the days to come. But no matter how hard it gets, no matter how much the scoffers scoff, no matter how much the ridiculous people ridicule the Word of God, I'm telling you, it works. It works. And if you'll walk in it, if you'll receive it at any age, I'm not just on the youngsters anymore. If you'll receive it and accept it by faith, mix it together with the faith that God has allowed you to have in Him, it's like night and day when it becomes real in you versus just something you read. Lord, thank You for the Word. And for all the things that You've given us to help us walk in Your way, in Your pathway, and follow faithfully with Jesus. And God, I'm just reminded that heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. Jesus, You said that. And so we embrace what is eternal in these moments. All across the room, God, I pray that there would be something that would rise up in each one of any age, young, old, in between. Something would rise up in us to have a new love for the Word, a new passion for the Word, a new desire for the Word, a new surrender to the things that we're taught in your Word, oh God. Because it works. It is not just the ancient writings of some men, but that we would receive it and accept it for what it actually is, the Word of God that you have given us that will transform everything about the way we live. God, we need its power in our lives. We need its insights, its truths. We need its strength and encouragement. We need the light that shines. We need the conviction of sin. And oh, how desperately we need the prevention for sin by walking in your Word. Help us to keep our way pure, that we might honor you in everything about us. So God, as we learn, I pray that the learning would go much deeper than our minds and the mental processing part of it, but that we would embrace it and apply it by faith so that your mighty, powerful, glorious, beautiful words would have the opportunity to work in us the way you know it can. And in these moments of response, as we have the altar call, I just want to encourage each one of you to talk to the Lord and listen to the voice of the Spirit and say, God, give me a new appreciation as I read my Bible, as I say it out loud, as I listen to the Word that is preached. Everything about the Word of God, Lord, give me a new attitude about its importance and its value in my life, that I could never get enough, that I could never apply too much, that I could never become too aligned with the Word of God, even if doing so causes me to look like a misfit in my culture. Lord, I want to fit right in with your kingdom and the things that will last for eternity. Will you just converse, have that conversation with God in these moments?